Now, if any of you took Easter Monday off, you'll understand that we live in a really beautiful place. Monday was absolutely lovely. We were up in Killynether Forest Park, football, skateboarding, brilliant, out for dinner, you know, lovely place. And you will meet lovely people in the middle of this world, people who are really decent, nice folk. But what you will also find is that, from my observations anyway, that you will see that you live in a world that has the most horrible things in it. That comes on a day after all those explosions in Sri Lanka. And if you watch the news, you'll see that even in our province and our town, the most horrible things are being perpetrated. And they're only the things that are on the news. And what I've come to discover over the last number of years is that anybody is capable of anything given the right set of circumstances. If you're sitting here this morning and say, listen, I would never do that, given the right circumstances, I say you could do that, whatever it is. Now, the saying is true, hindsight's a wonderful thing. There's not anybody here today, not anybody I've met anyway, who doesn't regret things about their past, things that they've done. Say, listen, if I could do that again, I most certainly would do it differently. But, you know, different bad choices have different consequences. You know, you go out for dinner with your mates or your husband or wife or somebody else and you make a bad choice. Your wife's sitting eating something and it just looks lovely. And you're sitting with something going, look at this. And it's rotten. What you got was rotten. And she's got something lovely and you think, what a bad choice. A whole day out ruined. A bad choice, a bad decision. The consequences of that will last for that afternoon and as long as you choose to whinge about it. But a choice maybe that you choose that ruins your relationship with your spouse and wrecks your whole family. Still a bad choice, but the consequences for that are going to be more long-lived and are going to be more severe. On a practical level, I would say that I don't think I've ever met anybody who couldn't say that they've never made decisions in their life that aren't regrettable. Everybody has done that. No matter who they are, I'm sure there may be people exist that don't regret anything, but I've never met them. And the people that I meet that make bad choices, which is everybody, fall into sort of three groups in how they deal with that. There are people that make really bad choices sometimes go into like a self-loathing thing where they really hate themselves. They go into a thing and they just hate everything about them. They look in the mirror, they can't even look in the mirror, some people. Because they just what they see looking back at them just turns them. And they just think, I've had it with you, and I hate myself. And it produces a very self-destructive way of going inside and outside, and sometimes results in very destructive behaviours in their life, and can sometimes even result in them folks taking their own life. The second group of people that I meet invent a narrative. They make up a story. So they've got something in their past that's really deeply regrettable, and what they do is you start to create a whole story that goes around that. And the story always paints you better than what you are. It always changes the circumstances and the responses to make it slightly more favourable. So whenever you look at that story and you hear that story, really what you did was the only logical outcome of that. So you make the story, and what it does, it acts like a mind dummy tit. If I can sort of put it that way. So your mind starts getting disturbed, your conscience is being wrecked, and what you do is you take the story out and you suck in the story to soothe your mind, because you go through the story again, the story that you've made up, and it enables you to live with what you've done, enables you to cope with what's gone on in your past. And then there is a third group. Well, I mean, that second group of people, I hear people saying to people, you know, I wonder how people could sleep at night. You'll read something in the papers. I wonder how they sleep at night. They sleep at night just fine. Because what happens is that the conscience starts to bother the person over what they've done. They wheel out the story that they've made up. They suck on the story and they go over it again. And it soothes their conscience. Soothes and says, well, listen, that was the only logical outcome. I have sat with people who have raped people and paedophiles. And they start to tell me the story of that makes this just quite logical as to why this happened. I've sat with people who have murdered, and they will tell me that the story and the whole story goes, and then the murder actually is the most logical thing that you could have at the end of that. I have sat with people who have had affairs, And really, they were forced into it. You know, there was really no other way out of this, you know, because the story tells you that was the way that it had to go. I've sat with people who have been convicted of theft, and they say, well, you know, the stuff that was left out of court, I want them, and I tell you this, you know, it actually paints them into a great place, you know, that they actually were the saviour of the company, and nobody could recognise it, you know, but, you know, they got done for theft, and it was just very unfortunate the way that the court looked at the story. And if you don't believe me about that, think about yourself. We all do this, by the way. We all make up stories to comfort ourselves. It's the reason why you're always right in most of the arguments that you have and the fallings out with people. All right? I could have an argument with you and you're saying black and I'm saying white. And I go home very morally upright. Did you see her? The way she said and what she did? Because I'm morally right. I've told myself a story that paints me in the greatest light, and I'm just a crusader for right and justice. And you've gone home with a similar story for yourself telling you that you're the same. And two of us couldn't be more diametrically opposed. Somebody's wrong, but we're both right. And we all do that to justify and live with ourselves. And it's like a perversion within each one of us. The third category of people that I would say to you that I meet have a real sense of peace in their life. They can have done the most awful things, and some of them have done really terrible and regrettable things, and they regret what they've done deeply. They deeply regret it. They see very clearly that they have caused carnage, that they have caused damage, and they are completely honest about it. They tell me what they've done. They haven't had to add a story to it, and they don't need to cover up the details of it. They agree that the choices they made in life were terrible. They often accept 100% blame and say, listen, this was me. I did this. I inflicted this. They are truly sorry. And as far as possible, they've sought to put those things right. But the thing that's enabled them to live with what they've done in their past is the fact that they have been to God with it. They've been to God with it, and they have repented and turned from it. And they have asked God for his forgiveness. And that forgiveness is available to anybody, the Bible says. Anybody who will come and truly repent of what they've done, who will accept what God has offered to them, which is forgiveness. They still have to live with the consequences. The consequences don't go away. They still have to live with that. But by God's grace each day, they get the help that they need to cope with those consequences and to live with those consequences. And often, good can even be brought out of those things. Now, our passage today, what you're going to see is two men. Both of them have been involved in separate, horrible incidences of betrayal. They both betrayed the same person. Both of them are left with a real sense of regret after it. They've been best mates with this fella for 3 years. They've lived with him in close quarters for most of that time. And yet both of them reject their friend. Both of them turned their back on him. And both of them did that to make life easier for themselves. Their best mate went on to die a horrible death on his own, lonely and rejected by his friends. But both these men realised what they did was wrong. Both of them are instantly filled with regret and remorse. Both of them are really broken by what they've been through. And yet, one goes on to live a really productive, joy-filled, peace-filled life with a future in heaven. One of them's filled with regret, remorse, ends his life, and heads out to hell. And yet it could have been so, so different. So different. Now, the first individual's Peter. Peter is a thrawn individual. He's a nice guy. He's the sort of fella you would want to sort of run about with. He's a straight fella. You know, he's really up front, but he's got one wee problem. He sort of does before he thinks. Speaks before he thinks about things. He's really impetuous. If you can imagine, there's Jesus coming out walking on the sea in the middle of the night, and Peter's up, oh, I want to walk out in the water too. And he's out in the boat, out walking away, and ends up drowning and having to get rescued. Jesus comes round, and he's washing the disciples' feet, and Peter says, you're not washing my feet, I'll wash your feet. He says, no. He says, if you don't wash my feet, you've no part in me. If I don't wash your feet, you've no part in me. And he says, well, don't wash my feet, wash all of me. He said, not all of you needs washed, Peter. You know, sit down, relax yourself. He's a fella who is impetuous, and he's constantly making these sort of wrong decisions. The Transfiguration, if you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said nobody knew what to say after they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured. And he pipes up, no, we'll build three houses, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. No, you won't. You've got it all wrong again, Peter. You know, just sit down and stay quiet, will you? You know, and again, and in the night Jesus is betrayed, he says to them, listen, all of you are going to run off and leave me. The shepherd's going to be struck, and the sheep will run every sheep. Oh, no way. If everybody runs off, I'll stay with you, Jesus. See all those other fellas? You couldn't trust them, but see me? I'll stick with you, even if it costs me my life. And on the night they come to arrest him, there he is. He's out with a sword, lobbing ears off the high priest's servant. Jesus has to fix that mess as well. And Peter takes off running, and what happens is he doesn't run away fully. He runs away to a distance, and he regroups and has a wee think about what's going on. He says, right, how am I going to get this situation turned around? They've arrested my Saviour, Jesus. And so what happens is he follows along at a distance, and verses 69 and 70, he's made it up into the inner court where Jesus is being on trial. And this little girl comes out and she says to him, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter does something that he's never done before and something he swore he would never do. He denies that he knows Jesus. I don't even know who this fella is. But he can justify the end of the means, you know, because the lie enables him to stay near to Jesus so he can rescue Jesus. So a wee lie here and there, that's no problem. I reject Jesus. I don't know who he is, but I can still knock about here and keep an eye on what's going on. And so he heads out to the outer courtyard in verse 70, the outer gateway. And we're told another wee girl comes along. She says this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72, he denies it with an oath this time. So he takes an oath. I swear I don't know who this is. I swear to God I don't know who this fella is. Then next thing, the crowd get up. Surely you were one of them, for your accent gives you away, you know. Galilee must have been like Cullibacky or somewhere, you know, the real strong accent. And the next thing they said, you're a big cunty fella there. You know, I mean, your accent gives you away. You're one of them. And next thing, to save his own skin, he starts to curse and swear, and he's calling down things on himself and saying, I don't know this so-and-so fella. I don't know him. Next thing, there's a cock crowing in the background. In verse 75, it says that he went outside. You imagine this, a big, burly, hard man. And he's outside crying like a schoolgirl, absolutely broken, because he did what he thought he would never, ever do. And you know, I meet with people who do things that they think to themselves when they're youngsters sitting in a church front and say, I would never do that. I'd never be that person. I'd never end up in that place. And yet they're sitting in later life, broken, having done the things that they thought, I would never do that, I'd never be involved in that. And I want to ask you a question, where do you go from there? When you are broken as a person and you're broken in your mind, and you've done things that you think, I never thought I'd do that, I never thought I'd be that person, where do you go? Well, let me say to you, there's options for you. Let me give you some of them. The first one, you can slip into being someone who just absolutely self-loathes yourself. Somebody who hates the person you are. You look at yourself in the mirror, if you can even face that, and you just think, what are you like? I mean, I just hate you and I hate the person you've become. And then what happens with that is you need a bit of self-medication along with that. You need maybe drugs or alcohol, or some people cut themselves, or something to cope with the person that you've become, the things that you've done to medicate that. Can I also say to you, some people self-medicate with religion. They go along and say, well, listen, you know what, I'll get a bit of church in this and try and give a bit back to sort of cancel a bit off the debt that I've got. Then there's another way of coping with it is that you simply can see no other way out of it, and you simply think to yourself, well, listen, I can't see how a way forward. I really hate who I am. I hate what I've done. And everybody would be better if I wasn't here. And so you take that step and say, well, listen, I'm checking out now. That's me. I'm gone. And then 30, you maybe tell yourself a story. Your mind starts to come up with something about mitigating circumstances that, you know, why you did what you did. And that wee story goes around your head and you start to tell yourself that story over and over again until you actually believe it. And then you're able to sit with the story that you've got, and whenever you're troubled by the conscience and troubled by your mind, you just keep repeating the story. And it's like a wee soother. It just soothes your mind, soothes your head, and enables you to cope with how and what you've done and the things that you've messed up and mixed up. The problem is with all three of those, can I say to you, is that they fix nothing. They leave you as the same person you were with the same problems you had before, and if not, you're in a worse position than where you were. They don't deal with the problem. And it ends up with you've got people living out in our community whose heads and lives are just in an absolute mess. They will wave and smile at you at the shop. They will talk to you as your friends and your neighbours, and yet they're walking around and their head is just messed up. Their insides are just messed up. And the fact is that you're still heading out with what you've done to meet a God who judges everything, who will punish sin wherever he finds it. And so you end up with a messed up life and you end up with a messed up eternity because nothing's been dealt with. So what do you do? What else is available? Well, let me say to you, Peter had spent enough time around Jesus of Nazareth to know the sort of fellow that he was. He knew that he was the sort of fellow who forgave his enemies. People that hated him and despised him. He knew that at the cross, this same Jesus has said, Father, forgive these people. Because they don't know what they're doing. Yes, they've spat on me. Yes, they've broken me. Yes, they've done all of these things and told lies about me and nailed me here. But I forgive them. He'd been there when there were people caught in adultery. A woman in adultery. And men about to stone her to death for what she had done. And Jesus said, listen, if any of you have got no sin in your life, you chuck the first stone. He was there when he sat with prostitutes and tax collectors who were thieves, and he was able to produce love and point them to a new life in him. That's what he said to the Pharisees. He said, listen, the tax collectors and prostitutes are pushing their way into heaven and you're still outside. He knew that this was a man who forgave not just one time or two times or three times, but 70 times seven. He knew that there wasn't a sin in the book that Jesus wouldn't forgive. And there wasn't a person who was so unclean that he wouldn't be welcomed with open arms if they truly came to Jesus and sought his forgiveness. And if you want to know how much Jesus loves you here this morning, take a look at Jesus on the cross. Because that's what he says. Listen, I love you this much. As he hangs there and he dies on the cross, taking just all of our rubbish into himself and all of those regrettable things on his own back. It's simply we come to him, we ask him to forgive our sins. We put our trust in him to forgive those sins. Do you know something? Peter did that. And afterwards he met with the resurrected Jesus on a beach, and Jesus restored him to fully what he was, and even more. Peter went on to preach and see thousands of people's lives transformed. He had a life that was full of joy, that was full of peace, that had a future, that had a purpose. He went on and had a true and living future. And even when he suffered death by crucifixion, he still had a future with God in heaven. It was a life of positivity when he took all of the negative stuff and he handed it over and the regrettable stuff and said, God, listen, I want you to forgive me. There was a future in it. There was a positive and joyful future in it. And you know, that same future is open to anybody. Anyone who will come and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And you know the real tragedy of this story? It's when you go and look at the next fella, Judas. Judas knew all of that. He knew all of that about Jesus. He had been there when that woman was going to be stoned for adultery. He was there when he forgave tax collectors and prostitutes. He was there whenever people were forgiven. He knew that God would forgive that. And in the middle of all that, he was tea-leafing. He was stealing out of the main purse from all of his mates. And he had some idea that Jesus was going to be a big shot in the country and that he would ride his coattails and end up with a load of dough. And when he saw that wasn't going to happen, he thought, well, you know what? I'm getting off this train and I'm going to cash in. And he went and sold his mate for 30 pieces of silver. But he thought he was selling his mate to prison. And the Bible says when he saw that Jesus was condemned, suddenly he starts to see all the things that are wrong. I didn't mean to sell him to death. I didn't want for him to be killed. That man's innocent. I betrayed innocent blood. And he doesn't know where to go with his sin. He doesn't know where to go with it. And so he goes to see the priest with it. And he says to them, listen, I betrayed innocent blood. And what does the high priest say to him? That's your problem, mate. You know, that's your responsibility. What's that to us? And all of the guilt is fired back onto him again. He tries to offload it to the priest. The priest can't take it and he fires it back at him. And so here he's sitting, compounded. He has betrayed the only person who can forgive his sins. The only person who can change the situation is the one he's betrayed. And he can't face him. Can't even look to see, to go to him. And yet if he does go to him, he'll be forgiven. If he goes to him, he'll know everlasting life. He'll have a future. He'll have a great future full of hope. Instead, he chucks the 30 pieces of silver back into the court, goes and gets himself a bit of rope, and he takes himself outside and he hangs himself. Turns his back on the real answer. Turns his back on the only one that ever loved him. Turns his back on any future joy or usefulness. And turns his back on the only hope there is for his eternity. And he finishes his life. And he still sits in deep regret and pain to this day. And folks, as we finish this morning, can I say to you that every single one of us have made poor choices in our life. I don't care who you are. We've all done that. Now, the earthly consequences for those might be different. The state might be looking for some folk for the things that they have done sinfully. But the fact is that people may not ever even know about the sins that you and I have committed. They're between us and God. And yet the punishment for those things and the consequences for them in God's sight are horrendous. And yet this is open to every single one of us. You can be honest with God. You don't have to tell him a story. Say, he's there when you've done the things that are wrong. You can go to him and say, listen, God, here it is. I'm handing this over to you. I'm giving you all of my sin, all of my baggage, all of my past, and I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I want to live my life with you. And do you know what he promises you? Forgiveness. Peace of mind. Inner joy. A future of usefulness. And an eternity of peace. I know where you get a deal better than that. Bring me all your rubbish and all your junk and all your past and all your baggage and all the stuff that messes with your head and leave it with me. And take my joy and peace and my forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. You can carry all that same baggage, it says, but worldly sorrow brings death. Death to the life you live and death in the future to come. I know which makes more sense to choose, but that's freely open and freely given to each one here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Father, we've all done things that are, Lord, regrettable, and Lord, at times we still do those things. And yet, Father, we want to thank you that Jesus came to the cross to die, to take the punishment for them. And Father, that leaves us able to live in place, Lord, where we are free. Free in our mind. Free, Lord, to experience your peace. Lord, free to actually be honest. Free to be able to cope and to know your grace in every and any situation. Free to experience your peace. Free to experience, Lord, just your usefulness. Lord, being able to be used. Lord, take this good news gospel out to people who are going through what we've been through. Lord, to produce hope in their lives. To produce futures, Lord, that are bright, Lord, for them as well. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this hope and for your love and for your joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.